It is God's desire that as surely as the dawn breaks forth daily, so will the revelation of His goodness be evident daily in every area of your life. Welcome to Dawn Extras with Tim Grage.
Everlasting Father, as we start on this journey, explode us, expand us, help us, innovate your thoughts in our hearts. Let there be such captivation, that it will transform us. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible, speaking about the Word of God, calls it the double-edged sword. And I was explaining to the church yesterday that when it says double-edged, when you read or double-edged, when you read it in Hebrews chapter 4, it talks about how the Word is able to speak to the Spirit. And it speaks to the Spirit to confirm to the Spirit and what God has said. And then it also simultaneously can speak to the soul. It speaks to the soul to confirm the soul to the Spirit. And that's what we're going to do right now. So, Colossians chapter 1. Who was the book of Colossians written to? Obviously, in the name betrays it already. It was written to the saints in Colossae. I think I should go there. Let me see if I can open this here. And so I'm actually going to take my thoughts from the Amplified, the New Amplified Version. I've read it over the years from the King James Version. I can quote quite a bit of it from the King James Version, but to give me new perspective, to broaden my horizon on it, I'm doing my study on different versions of the book, all right, of different versions of the Bible. And for today, I have chosen the Amplified. Don't change your choice. If you are following me and you read it in the King James, New King James, New Living Translation, stay there and let's compare. Let's use what you heard and what I am saying to expand the thoughts, okay? You will notice in verse 1, it says, Paul, an apostle, which means a special messenger, personally chosen representative of Christ Jesus, the Messiah, the Anointed, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. So who wrote this? Paul wrote it. Paul in conjunction with Timothy. And then he tells us who it was written to. He says, to the saints and faithful believers in Christ. So, if it was written to the saints and faithful believers, and you are a saint, you are a faithful believer, it was written to you. This book was written to you. This book gives me a lot of excitement because over the years, a lot of my growth in God has come from three primary Pauline books. This is besides the Gospels, three primary Pauline books, and that has to be the book of Ephesians, the book of Colossians, and then the book of Romans, all right? And so every time I come into these books, something is stirred up because I know that the Lord is trying to get us to go deeper again, that we may manifest Him. Look at this. So it says, it was written to the saints and faithful believers in Christ who are at Colossae. Grace to you and peace, inner calm and spiritual well-being from God our Father. Let me give you a bit of a background. The Apostle Paul wrote this letter to the Christians in this little small city of Colossae. It was probably written around AD 62, and most likely while Paul was in prison, when he was in Rome, and you will see this in Acts chapter 27 and Acts chapter 28. For me, already, before we even get into the book, this is significant. Paul was in jail. Paul was going to go to trial, and Paul already suspected quite strongly that this was going to be the end of his journey on the earth. He was going to die. And yet, Paul was still encouraging believers in the faith. For me, that was very instructive. Paul remained consistent. His circumstances did not dictate his activities. You will notice even from the texture of the book, from when you read the contents of the book as you continue, you will observe that there was such an excitement in Paul's writing. There was such a joy. He actually starts in verse 3 by saying, we give thanks. There was such joyfulness in Paul's writing in this book that you begin to wonder, was this man actually in prison? Was this man in the kind of prison, you know, the kind of prisons that they put all these wealthy billionaires, where people say they put all these wealthy billionaires where it's a prison, but hey, you have all your amenities. Was it that kind of prison? because this man was not sounding like someone who was oppressed or harassed by his circumstance. That is an initial lesson, and I pray that for you. I was explaining to my son a few days ago that there is no success until you learn how not to be a slave to your feelings, how not to be a slave to your emotions, how not to be a slave to the circumstances and the pressures around you, how to rise to the occasion no matter what you see, no matter what you face. This is what my initial takeaway from Paul himself. Now let's jump into some thoughts. I want to read from verse 3. I won't read the whole chapter because you would have done that, and some of the things that would have jumped at you might not necessarily have jumped at me at this point because of where I am, but there's a few things I want to read. I want to read verse 3. Look at this in the Amplified. It says, "We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we pray always for you." Listen, this hit me hard. It says, "As we pray always for you, for we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, how you lean on him with absolute confidence in his power, in his wisdom, and in his goodness, and of the unselfish love which you have for all the saints," God's people. Pause. Paul said, "We pray for you, not because we see how many cars you have. We see how beautiful your marriage is. We see how wonderful your children are. We see the beautiful church buildings you have built." He says, "No, we pray for you because we have noticed your fruit in the Spirit. We have noticed how the Word has transformed you." I keep saying it. The greatest proof of growth in Christ has to be a transformed life. Has to be, "I once was blind, but now I see." It has to be, "I once was lustful, but now I am holy. I once was a liar, but now I speak the truth." The proof of your encounter with Christ cannot be hinged. Don't get me wrong. All those things are good and all those things are necessary. History actually tells us that the church in Colossae eventually even expanded to that degree. But Paul said what excited him was not all the frivolities that they had gotten. And if we're not careful, those frivolities become our daily and consistent pursuit. He says, "I'm excited and I give thanks to God for you because I see the fruit of a transformed life. When I look at you and when I hear of you, when they tell me your stories, they tell me how you show unselfish love to others and you are lifting others. May this be the testimony that people will have of us as believers. As believers, individual believers, as a collective church, those of you in my church at the City of Zion, whatever church you are, that your church will be known not for its buildings, not for its locations, not for how beautiful all the aesthetics are, how clear the sound is and this and that is. Those things are beautiful, but that will be known for our love. We'll be known for our fruit of the Spirit, where people will know us and they will make statements like, "Oh, is this person from there?" "Oh, then don't worry. They'll keep their word. My wife and I were talking about someone who needed some resources from us. And my wife and I said, "Look, if we can, we could help this person because this person has shown over the years a reputation of being faithful, being committed to their promise. If they say they'll give you back, if they say they will pay you back, you don't need to pray. You most likely will not need to even give them a call. They will call you. They will pay you back as they have said." Do you know what it's like to have such a reputation? That's what the gospel is supposed to do for us. And I declare that the proof of the gospel will be seen in your life, in all our lives, in the name of Jesus. I want to push. There were some interesting things that caught me, and you will bear with me. I'm looking at the time. If I just jump all the way now to verse 13, I've missed some stuff, but bear with me. Look at verse 13. I'm reading from the Amplified. Joe, it says, "For he has rescued us," speaking about Jesus, "for he has rescued us and has drawn us to himself from the dominion of darkness and has transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved son." Pause. He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. I don't know what darkness is displaying in your space, but I assure you, the word of God is clear. Colossians 1:13, he has rescued you from that dominion of darkness. When I got into this and I was praying into this for myself, affirming this over my life, the Lord brought to my attention a mother who is dealing, or a parent who is dealing with a child who is still struggling with sleep, peaceful sleep. And the Lord says, that is the dominion of darkness that I have delivered that parent and their child from. And so I speak over the life of that child, and I declare this word over you and over your child. You have been rescued and drawn to him, to Christ, delivered from the dominion of darkness. He has transferred your child to the kingdom of his beloved son. Therefore, that oppression has ceased in the name of Jesus Christ. But look at verse 13 again. I want you to repeat this after me. I have been rescued and drawn to Christ, delivered from the dominion of darkness, and transferred to the kingdom of his beloved son. This is your testimony and mine, in the name of Jesus. Meaning everything else outside of this is illegal, and we must stand our ground against it. The believer cannot be oppressed by the devil. We reject it. Why? We have been delivered from the dominion of darkness. Look at this, verse 14. It says, in whom, in Christ, we have redemption. We have redemption because of his sacrifice, resulting in the forgiveness of our sins and the cancellation of sin's penalty. So I know you messed up, and the devil is saying, because of that mess up, this can happen again. That is cut off. That opportunity is completely lost. Yes, you deserve those consequences. But God, he says that we have even the cancellation of the penalties of our sins. I declare over your life, in any area of your life, that person that is saying that I messed up here, and because of this mess up, it has affected my marriage, it has affected my womb, it is affecting my children. Not anymore. Listen to me, not anymore. There has been a cancellation of the penalties of your sins. The penalty of your sins should be the condemnation or the judgment that should follow, but not anymore. By the sacrifice of this Jesus, he has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and given us the forgiveness of our sins and the cancellation of sin's penalty. So your children are delivered. So your marriage delivered. So your health delivered. So your walk with God delivered. So your body delivered. So your mind delivered. So your career delivered. You as an instrument of God, completely delivered and empowered to fulfill divine destiny. Oh, it doesn't stop there. Maybe I should show you my screen. See my screen. Can you see my screen? It is all colored up, actually. Yeah, all colored up. Because at this point, I got so excited and captivated. Look at verse 15. Speaking about Jesus, this part blew me. I've read it before, but the word of God is just fresh. Look at 15. He says, Jesus is the exact living image, the essential manifestation of the unseen God. Jesus is the visible representation of the invisible, the firstborn, the preeminent one, the sovereign, the originator of all creation. Can you see that? He says that Jesus is the exact living image, the essential manifestation of the unseen God. He's the visible representation of the invisible God. He is the preeminent one, the sovereign one, the originator of all creation. This is Jesus. When you read that, you go, yeah, that makes sense. Of course, that's who Jesus is. He's the exact, listen to this, the exact living image of God. You want to see God Almighty, you look at Jesus, you have seen God Almighty. You want to discover how God operates and how he functions, look at Jesus, and you discover. But he doesn't stop there. He now explains it further. He says, and by Jesus, all things were created in heaven and on earth, things visible and invisible, whether they are thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created and exist through him, that is by his activity and for him. All things, meaning he sits as the supreme authority over all things, whether they be visible or invisible. This is going to get very deep now. Whether they be visible or they be invisible. Now look at verse 19. Hop with me now, quick, to verse 19. Look at this. It says, for it pleased the Father, for all the fullness of deity, the sum total of his essence, all his perfection, all his powers, all his attributes, to dwell permanently in Jesus. Oh, let me say it again. He says, it pleased the Father for all the fullness of deity, meaning all that God is, the sum total of his essence, all God's perfection, all of God's powers and attributes, he says, dwells permanently in Christ Jesus. Now run with me, because of time only, to verse 27. So all that God is Christ. Now look at verse 27. He now says, God in his eternal plan chose to make known to them how great for the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is, what's the mystery? Christ in and among you, the hope and guarantee of realizing glory. He just said in verse 19 that the fullness of God, the sum total of God's essence, all of God's perfection, all of God's powers, all of God's attributes dwell permanently in Christ. Then verse 27, take that in your mind. 27 says, all of that expression of God is in you. Do you see why meditating on Christ is our only option in this life? Meditating on the fact that Christ is in you and Christ is all of God, and if Christ is all of God and is in you, you have become all of God, is our only liberation in this life. Listen, I've seen God do great miracles, and I have attempted to see, to impose the miraculous capacity of God on other circumstances, and it has not transpired. And I have learned, and I'm learning my lessons. And what are my lessons? That I need to press deeper into the person of Christ. When I talk about meditating on the Christ, I'm talking about meditating on your equality with the Christ. If verse 19, I'll say it again, says that the fullness of God, the sum total of his essence, all his perfection, all his powers, all his attributes. Don't just think about his powers. Also think about his attributes, meaning his character of love. All his powers, all his attributes dwell permanently, not occasionally, me, and that Christ is in me, according to verse 27 of Colossians 1, that Christ is in me. It means I am the permanent vessel. I am the permanent domicile of all that God is. So what is the challenge? I need to press. In the words of Paul, I need to press into the fullness of this revelation so that every area of my life and through every area of my life, I am able to display this for the redemption of mankind. Child of God, what was my takeaway from Colossians chapter 1? My biggest takeaway is a reminder of my equality with God Almighty. It's a reminder that my greatest pursuit has to be Jesus. My center and my focus. The Bible calls him the firstborn, meaning he's the preeminence, meaning he's the prototokos or our prototype, meaning he's our pursuit. He's our chase today. As you do what you are supposed to do today, all the activities you are supposed to perform, all the things you should chase and you should acquire, nothing should be above your meditating on the fact that Christ and you have become one. You need to picture this. I'm out of time. Tomorrow, maybe I'll explain further. You need to picture this strong in your mind. That all that God Almighty is, because God Almighty is Christ Almighty, all that he is, you are. Take the time again. Read through Colossians 1 again. What did the Spirit say to you? What scriptures came alive in your heart? Pray those prayers. Turn them into your confessions. Make them your convictions. The Bible says he has done all of this to make Christ the head of the church. Christ is your head. Who calibrosa? Christ is your head. I conclude by reading verse 22. It said, yet Christ has now reconciled you to God in his physical body through death, in order to present you before the Father holy, blameless, and beyond reproach. I declare that you operate at this level of understanding. Today and from this day, you live a life holy, blameless, beyond reproach, simply because Christ is in you. This is your testimony. This is your story. In Jesus' name, amen. I hope you are getting blessed.